One of the things I love about being a pastor is I get to meet a lot of fascinating people. I mean, like you guys, awesome people. And this week was an amazing week because I had an encounter with three different men. The first man described himself as a former agnostic scholar. And I have to admit, his insights really challenged me. The second man described himself as a former miserable monk, and I was impressed by his bluntness. The third man had been a former religious terrorist, and I have to admit his zeal really inspired me. And each one of these men had been radically converted to Christ, and each one of them gave me fresh insights on how to enjoy my relationship with Christ. So I took really good notes, and I'm going to pass along to you the insights that they gave me. Now, what I want to ask you, by the way, I met these men on Friday morning. Would you like to meet these men? You can, in the same way I did, by reading their writings. I met C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and his insights inspired me. And I met Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians, which helped me understand this complex text. And the Apostle Paul, as I read through his inspired writings here in Galatians. And today we're going to look at Galatians 4, 21 to 31. And I want to tell you in advance, all the commentators say this is the most difficult text in the whole book of Galatians. So let me tell you what our objective is. I hope you walk away saying, I get it. I understand what in the world he was saying. I have labored to make this simple and clear. Y'all pray for me. Second thing I would say is this text, I gave it a title, because I went through it over and over again, and this theme emerged, children of freedom. Now, here's why. If you read through the passage, he mentions two women 11 times. He mentions them giving birth, and it refers to sons and children 11 times. So it's clear it's about two women giving birth. One gives birth to slave children. One gives birth to free children. So what does that have to do with us? Glad you asked. Here's what it has to do with us. We're either one or the other. That's us, based on your relationship with Christ. So you will walk away from here today saying, I am a child of freedom, or I'm still in slavery, based on what you do with Christ. Now, you should never study a passage without putting it in its context. But before we even go to the context, I got a few questions for you. Are you enjoying your relationship with Christ or enduring it? Is your relationship with God marked by obligation, guilt, drudgery, ought to, or freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit? And gladly laying down your life to serve and bless others. Which one is it? And this text will tell you how to move from one place to the other. This passage is designed to do two things for you. First, help you clearly understand the difference between living under the law or living under grace. And then to understand how to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, I'm interested in learning that. How about y'all? That's what this text is about. So, first of all, let's put it in its context. So, obviously, in the book of Galatians, Paul, on his first missionary journey to southern Turkey, planted these churches among the Galatians, and then he left. And then false teachers came in right behind him. We know exactly what those false teachers taught. Acts 15:1 tells us. They came into these Gentile churches and said, look, it's good that you believed in Jesus. That's wonderful. But that's not enough. If you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and follow all the Jewish laws. In other words, it's Jesus plus. That was a false gospel which provoked Paul to write this book. And he is ticked off. And here's what he does in his book. Chapters 1 and 2. I'm declaring this gospel. You're saved by the work of Christ plus nothing. And it came right out of heaven. Chapters 3 and 4, we're finishing this now. I'm going to defend this. Now listen, our passage is his last time at bat, and he's going to knock it out of the park. So don't miss what he's saying today. And then he's going to close the book in chapters 5 and 6 by saying, I want to demonstrate. Here's what it looks like when you live in light of this gospel. So what I found was interesting is how he started this passage with a question. Look at verse 21. Tell me. Now he's talking to these Galatians who are under the influence of false teachers. You who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now here's what he's saying. So these false teachers have come in, they've taught you it's Jesus plus getting you back under the law. So I got a question for you. You who want to be under the law, do you really understand it? No, you do not. So I'm going to teach you how to think about the law. That's his point. Now, I don't know about you folks, but do you know what he means by law? When he says law, it's a broad term. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes all of the Jewish ceremonies, circumcision, priesthood, sacrifices. Who in the world would want to be under the law? I'll tell you who. People influenced by false teachers. And guess what? Most of the people in this room, just like me. You know why? Because the default mode of the human heart is to go back to salvation by Jesus plus. From age 9, when I became a Christian, to age 21, that's exactly how I lived. And I'll tell you in advance, it made me absolutely miserable. And here's why. On the one hand, I couldn't enjoy the world because I felt guilty. On the other hand, I couldn't enjoy God because I could never please Him. So here is my view of Christianity. Totally false. Jesus is my ticket to heaven. Between now and heaven, good luck, son. You're on your own. Try hard. That is miserable. And it's not the gospel. And I desperately needed this. And I found a whole lot of other Christians live this way. They endure it. They don't enjoy it. So this is really good news. Now, when I discovered the immediate context, the whole passage opened up to me. Huge aha moment. So you want to see what I found? Look at verses 19 and 20. Right before this, it shapes everything. Listen to what he says. My children, he had led them to faith in Christ, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you and not, and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Now notice what he said. My children in whom I'm in labor. Do you see, he's preaching a gospel of saved by faith alone, but that faith labors. Labors to do what? To see Christ formed in you. He's talking to people who are already saved, but something's blocking Christ being formed in them. They're not growing. And what was the block? They did not understand the difference between law and grace. And I want to tell you, if you don't understand that, you won't grow in Christ. And your Christian faith will be something you endure, something you don't enjoy. So we desperately need this. My children in whom I'm in labor. Now picture this. My wife was in labor twice. We have two sons as a result. And a woman in labor wants the child out of her body, no longer totally dependent on her, an independent life that she can love and enjoy. What a picture of the Christian faith. Paul's saying, my ministry is not to get you dependent on me. It's to push you to Christ, and then we can enjoy a love relationship with each other. So what's driving him is not connecting them to Paul, but Paul connecting them to Christ. Now contrast this with the false teachers. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. They, the false teachers, eagerly seek you, not commendably. They wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Now mark this down. This is the mark between a ministry you should follow and a one you should run if you see it. If you have a ministry that's all about follow me, let me control you, let me be the boss, build my little kingdom, run, that's a false teacher. If you have a ministry that says, look at Christ, I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ, adore Christ, don't ever leave it. That's what Paul is doing here. And folks, this shapes how we interpret this passage. Now, I told you I had a great time with C.S. Lewis on Friday morning. And I read his chapter on Is Christianity Hard or Easy? And when I got to this quote, I just about danced around my room. I love this. It matches what Paul said. Listen to what Lewis said. The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ and to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself is simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose. So here's what this text is going to do. He's going through this complicated allegory to teach you this. How can you be conformed to Christ? What does it look like? How do you do that? That's what he's going to teach us. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the text and discover three truths, three principles. If you'll put these into your daily life, you will be conformed to Christ. You will be delivered from law into grace. You will enjoy your relationship with God. So listen carefully. If you don't understand the difference between law and grace and you get the wrong answer, here's what will happen to you. God will seem distant. You'll feel that you can never please Him. You'll either be a Pharisee or in total despair, and you will not enjoy your relationship with God. You get the right answer, which He's going to show us, here's what will happen to you. Walking with Christ will be an adventure. Every day, you'll be experiencing forgiveness, power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be out of yourself and free to love and bless other people. And every day is an adventure with Christ. Now, which one do you want? So let's go through the text and discover the three principles. Principle number one, verses 22 and 23. Look at what he says. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through the promise. Now, before we even look at this, let's get his bottom line. What's his point? What's our takeaway? Here it is. Live by faith in God's promise, not the flesh. Say that out loud with me. Live by faith in God's promise, not the flesh. Now here's the story. He is covering basically Genesis 12 through 21 in those two verses. So let's review the story. In Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. Abraham is 75 years old, and God says, Abraham, I've chosen you. Leave your family, leave your country. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to give you a descendant who will be the Messiah, and I'm going to give you a land. So Abraham leaves. And then you finally come to Genesis chapter 15. He's now in the land, and God comes to Abraham. Years have gone by in the land. Abraham has no child. God comes to him, and Abraham's first point is, I don't have a child, so evidently Eliezer, born in my household, he's my descendant. And God says, nope, absolutely not. I told you, you're going to have a seed. It's coming from your own body. And then he makes a covenant with him to promise that'll be true. Now we come to Genesis chapter 16. He's been in the land 10 years. He's 86 years old. And so this time, his wife speaks up. She knows the promise. Abraham knows the promise. We don't have children. We're old. So let's do a plan B on God. Let's help him out. And in the custom, I could give you my servant lady who lives in our household. She'll become another wife to you, and her child will be our child. That'll fulfill God's promise, plan B. And they tried that, and Ishmael was born. Now, that is called a child of the flesh. What does that mean? Flesh is used in the New Testament in Galatians. Here's simply what it means. It's your coping with life apart from God, faith in God and His promises. That's flesh. You're coping with life apart from God's faith in God's promises. Do you know what the Bible says to Christians regarding our flesh? When you come to Christ, He crucified it. He killed that approach to life. Let me put it in terms you can really, really understand. There's two approaches to God. One, you can muscle it. I'll make it happen on my timetable, claim the promises, God, do it now, I'm claiming it, cooperate with me and my agenda. Muscle it. And you're so full of your agenda, guess what you miss? Trusting it. Where you take the hand of God and you say, your time, your way, I'll be responsible, but you fulfill the promises, your time, your way. Can y'all relate to this? I've been a muscle it most of my life. And God takes a big stick and beats me every time, saying, start trusting it, son. When are you going to ever learn? Aren't you glad that I'm the only one and y'all don't do that? You do it too, don't you? For example, in your career. It's good to excel in your career, but some of you are driven. Your career is your identity. And it causes you to push your relationship with God secondary, and you almost compromise your walk with God just to get the career. That's called muscling. Stop that. Trust it. Relationships. Some of you wonderful single people, I pray for a lot of y'all who want mates, but you are tempted because God's not answering your prayers on your timetable. You are tempted to muscle it and compromise to help God out. Stop that. Trust Him. With raising children, in this area, everybody wants their children to succeed, make good grades. That's important. That's good. But watch what you're teaching them. Are you really teaching them your relationship with Christ is most important or your career is most important? Watch the muscling it instead of trusting it. Or how about the ministry? Oh, in the ministry, you can have programs, you can manipulate, you can draw a crowd, and over time, if you're not careful, you will rely on your techniques and your work instead of the Word of God and prayer. Don't muscle it, trust it. That's what he's saying. Now think about Jesus. He had the most important mission ever, and was he ever muscling it? Never. Jesus said, I do nothing apart from what the Father shows me. He was the most dependent man who ever lived. He learned to trust, not muscle it. Now, aren't you happy that the end of the story wasn't Ishmael and the flesh trip? Because Genesis 18 to 21 tells us that Abraham and Sarah learned to trust. God waited, Genesis 18, now they are, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Probably not going to have kids. What do you think? And then God comes to them and says, a year from now, Sarah's going to give birth. And she goes, and then the angels confront her and said, you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. Said, yeah, you did laugh. We're going to have you name the kid Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Isaac was born. And he was a child of promise. What's the point? Here is the point. It was utterly impossible to have kids when you're 100 and your wife's 90. But God promised, they believed the promise, and boom, here's a kid. Listen, it's utterly impossible for you to save yourself. You're spiritually dead, you deserve damnation, but you believe the promise of Christ, and boom, you're born again. That's the point. You live by faith in God's promise, not the flesh. Don't muscle it, trust it. So here's another way to look at that. Don't try to live for Christ. Say that with me. You think I'm a heretic for saying that. What do you mean, don't try to live for Christ? So say this. Instead, let Christ live through you. Instead, let Christ live through you. Now listen. If you try to live for Christ, where's your focus? You try. If you let Christ live through you, where's your focus? Christ living through you. That's what he's getting at. So point one, the difference between law and grace, here's what the law was given for. Listen carefully. The law was never given so you could try your best to be saved by it. It was given to show you you can't save yourself. It shows you you're a sinner, you deserve judgment, there's a curse on you, and it pushes you to Christ who took the curse for you. The law is good and it's holy and it's like a tutor. It disciplines you and then takes you to Jesus Christ the Savior. The shadows of Moses point to the light of Christ. And once you get the light of Christ, don't be running back to the shadows. He'll just point you back to Christ. That's the point. So that's point one. Got it? Don't muscle it. Trust it. Live by faith in the promises, not the flesh. Point two. 24 to 27. Notice what he says. 25 to 27. Now this Hagar, well, verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. And then he quotes Isaiah. Here's what he says. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. So what in the world is he getting at? Here's the bottom line. Live by the new covenant, not the old. Say that with me. Live by the new covenant, not the old. Now he says he's giving an allegory. And listen, this is the only place in your whole Bible that term allegory is used. Only here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now what's an allegory? It's a story. It's to illustrate biblical truth. The most famous Christian allegory is Pilgrim's Progress. He's using an allegory. He's taking an Old Testament story and then using it to illustrate truth. So let me show you a chart so you can follow his simple chain of thinking. Here's the chart. Hagar stands for the Old Covenant, and Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments were given. Her children are in slavery to the law, and this present Jerusalem, remember the false teachers were coming out of Jerusalem, contrasted with Sarah. She is representing the new covenant, Mount Calvary. Her children are free, represents the Jerusalem above. You're born from above. And then he quotes Isaiah 54:1. So what's his point? When you look at this story, you should realize you're in one camp or the other. You're trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law, or you're trying to trust in God's promises and the work Christ has done for you. One or the other. Now look at what he says about Sarah. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. What is the Jerusalem above? You'll see that again in Hebrews chapter 12. It's referring to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You are born from above. It's talking about your identity in Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 27, he makes a quote from Isaiah. He says, rejoice, barren woman, who never bare, who is never in labor, who's desolate. You will have more children than the one who has a husband. What does that mean? We illustrate that all the time. It means that the church, people born again who form a church, go out and preach the gospel, and then people are born again. And where you used to be barren, you had no power, you trusted Christ, now there are new births everywhere. Let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, I was in India. And Greg Duhart and I were training the pastors of the new Kalal churches. 4.5 years ago, no non-Christians among them. Today, hundreds of new churches, thousands of new believers. And do you know what they call them? Cherrydale's grandchildren. That's giving birth. Do you see what I mean? That's what he's talking about. The power of God is unleashed in you when you begin to share the gospel with other people. So he's saying, live by the new covenant, not the old, believing in God's promises. Now let me tell you an aha I had as I was studying this. Write down Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis 15 is worth studying. Here's what goes on in Genesis 15. God comes to Abraham, and Abraham says, I don't have any heir. And God says, it'll come from your own body. I promise you. And then God makes a covenant with him. He makes a blood covenant. He tells Abraham, I want you to get these animals, cut them in half, and make a path. So the pieces of the animals are on each side, and there's a bloody path. That's called a blood covenant. That was popular in that day, and here's what it meant. A blood covenant meant that each party is agreeing, as we walk through the pieces, we are saying this, if we don't keep our covenant, let's kill each other. It'll cost you your life. Now, God knew that Abraham wouldn't keep his part of the bargain. So he puts Abraham to sleep, and God himself walks through the pieces. Do you know what that points to? Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who took the wrath of God on himself. He was split open, paying what Abraham should have and we should have paid. And so this covenant promise, this new covenant promise, is in the blood of Christ. And it is sufficient. You don't add your works to it. You trust in His work. That's the second point. Got it? Ready for the third one? Verses 28 through 31. Listen to what he says. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Did you see what 28 and 31 had in common? He calls you children. He says this is who you are, and you're children of promise. It's another way of describing the new birth. So here's his takeaway. Live as a child of promise. Say that with me. Live as a child of promise. Now I want you to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. The golden key to the promises is Jesus Christ. So let me say it another way. Do you know that the basis for your morality as a Christian is not the law and the Ten Commandments? Did you know that? Well, you say, well, then what is the basis for my morality and ethics? I'm glad you asked. Here's the basis. It's your union with Christ and Christ alone. The law points you to Christ, and then Christ becomes the one that shapes your whole life. So you're saying, well, what do you mean by that? Glad you asked. Here's what I mean. Write these verses down and go study them. Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. How are you as a Christian to think about yourself? Romans 6:11. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? You died with Christ. He now lives in you. That's how you think, and that shapes your life. Or take, are you stressed out? Or are you a worrier? Are you anxious? You're not sleeping well, carrying burdens around? Matthew chapter 18 on you, verse 28. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You go to Christ. Put your burdens on Him. Or do you have somebody in your life who's really, really wronged you and hurt you, and you're really struggling forgiving them? Ephesians 4:32. Forgive as you've been forgiven. It's not just because the law says to do it. It's because you have been forgiven. And so you pass that along. You let that shape your life. How about your giving? You could say, well, I'm going to be a tither. I got something better than tithing. And by the way, if you study tithing, it's 23%, not 10. Take that one, will you? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's better than tithing. It's harder. The whole chapter is about giving. And you know the number one motivator? Christ became poor that you might become rich. So let your giving be like Christ. Sacrificial, habitual, proportionate. It's not about the percentage. It's about your heart and Christ shaping it. And it'll go farther than tithing does. Okay, how about work? You got some people at work that irritate you to death and a boss you wish the Lord would take home? I mean, do you have that? Well, what do you do? The gospel should shape you. Colossians 3, do your work heartily for the Lord, not for men. It's the Lord Christ you serve. Listen to me. Your future depends on pleasing Christ, not your boss. Do you really believe that? Please Christ at work. What he is saying is live as a child of promise means let the promises of God fulfilled in Christ shape you. That's how you live. Now, I want you to notice he gives us a little warning. Reality check. Look at verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so it is now. Listen, you believe what I just said? Salvation by faith alone, Christ shapes me. It's faith without any works. Works are a byproduct of faith. It's not my works that save me, it's faith. Guess what's going to happen to you? The elder brother types, the religious types, those who are in the works camp will persecute you and label you. I told you all about the growth of the church in India. You know what I left out? Most of those guys are persecuted. They've been chased out of towns. Their houses have been burnt down. Their lives have been threatened. It's because they don't like that gospel. It's going to cost you. Now look at what he says in verse 30. It's a commandment to the church. Look at what he says. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. What is he saying? Don't you ever mix law and grace. Don't do it. Pass away the law. What's left is faith in Christ alone. And don't you ever be a church that mixes them. Cast it out. So what does that mean for us as a church? Do you know the number one need in the church in every generation? It'll never change. Do you know what it is? The functional, it means it actually functions, centrality, it's central, of the gospel. The gospel is always central. It shapes everything we do. It's on a solitary throne. You don't put gospel plus. That's what he's saying you must do. Now, listen, this has implications. Do you know why we stress membership and before you join this church, you get a personal interview to make sure you know the gospel? I'll tell you why. This is why. We keep it central. We don't assume it. We check it. This is what we're laboring for. Christ formed in you. The only tool we've got is the gospel. There's no other way to be shaped into the image of Christ. Law never has done it. The grace of Christ does it. I don't know about y'all, but I get fired up about this stuff. I'm willing to give my whole life to this. And for me, when I finally understood It's not about me trying to earn God's approval, but me trusting in the work of Christ. It's not muscling it, but trusting it. It's the Holy Spirit within me, my new identity in Christ. Christianity is an adventure. Who wouldn't want this? It's good news. But you understand the difference between law and grace. And everybody said amen. So let's put it all together. And do not leave here without making a decision today. Number one, live by faith in God's promises, not the flesh. Don't muscle it, trust it. Number two, live by the new covenant, not the old. Be living by faith. Don't be foolish and go back under the law. Number three, live by being a child of promise. Be freed from the chains of the law. Amen? Let's look to Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that you take your word and drive it deep into our hearts, that it would change our paradigm and our way of living. May we be a church that's ever gospel-centered, ever living to draw people to Christ and see them become a little Christ. Lord, we pray that you would drive this home to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.